Today we are in Psalm 1. That almost seems to make sense.
We're doing a psalm for the teaching. No, okay. Let's read through it first, and then we'll pray and dive in here. So Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for setting us on the right path, Lord, walking us with it. Lord, we want to know you more, Lord. And in doing so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, give us the understanding this morning, Lord, of what it is you have for us, Lord. And that you'd be most of all glorified, Lord, this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Alright, so Psalms, of course, this one, as most of them are, it's written by David. And I find it funny how I don't know if this was the first psalm David wrote. We don't know that or not, but it is the first one that was put in terms of the book of Psalms. It was the first one. And what a psalm it is to start out the entire book of Psalms, for it to be chosen. It is so much is packed into this six-verse little song that I can only imagine what the sound of the instruments playing behind it would have been like. But in this psalm, we see a dichotomy of the godly and the ungodly. And in the same sense, I found it funny that David, who wrote Psalm 1, with this dichotomy of godly and ungodly, and then we have Solomon in Proverbs, we have the wise and the foolish. In the same sense, there's this back and forth of trying to help us understand where the line is between us and the world. Kind of that back and forth sense. And it was funny as I was reading through, like studying for Psalm 1, and then I read the proverb for that day, and I'm like, wow, this is like back and forth. Like, we're going right back. So, but this, it's that dichotomy of the godly and the ungodly. And throughout this psalm itself, there's a progression that takes place, and it starts with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. And you can see the way that kind of progresses through from the godly to the ungodly to the blessed and the perish. So, verse 1 is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. When I was first reading through this, I thought of actually Pastor Ken Graves, because he has that very deep, manly voice. And I would imagine when he read through this, he was like, blessed is the man. And he didn't do that. And when I listened to his teaching, I was actually kind of disappointed. But the word blessed here is actually means happy. It's bringing joy. And more of the term, the way the word is phrased in the Hebrew, it's really blessedness is. So it's multiple blessings, and it's a kind of a proclamation in a sense of, like, oh, how happy, you know, as the happy is the man. Oh, we're, you know, it's the beginning of the song, and you're kind of getting into it. It's, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We kind of see this immediate opening of that godly and ungodly dichotomy automatically in the first few lines here. And it kind of sets up within that dichotomy of it automatically separates us from the people of the world, the people who follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, the people who are of the world. And when I was listening to Ken Graves go through this passage, he goes, everybody has a daddy. And weird hearing Ken Graves say daddy, but everybody has a daddy. It's either God or the father of this world. And you can see through the psalm, if we follow according to our Father, you can see how much more happy we are than the people of the world. And happiness in the world nowadays is such a conditional term, though it's situational based on, you know, what's happening in your life or the things that you're going through. And if you have a good day at work, you're happy. If you don't, then you're sad, or you know, you go home and then you're going into your pleasures, trying to make yourself better. But how amazing it is that we have the ability to start the day out blessed in the Word. And by the end of the day, we are still blessed and happy because we have the Lord in our lives. The worldly happiness is that it's the more you think about worldly happiness, it's not actually true happiness. It's almost kind of a covering up in a sense of what it is that you're trying to keep yourself afloat. There's no hope in a sense. You hear the phrases of pursue your happiness, and you have a right to be happy. Well, to me, the only right I have is nothing to myself. There's no rights that we have when we come to the Lord. We forfeit all our rights in a sense. But we don't have a desire for ourselves. It's always for the Lord and for others, the more that we go. The world only gives pleasure and unhappiness. But when we come to the Lord, God brings peace and He brings joy. And again, in that progression, in a sense, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly here is talking about the worldly, the fleshly, things of this world, things of the flesh. It's things that without the Lord, that's what we are. Without the saving grace of the Lord being with us. Because it's just our flesh. And the word counsel here is more talking about advice or opinions, that we're not to, though if we as believers walk in the advice and in the opinions of the world, where are we really drawing our source of growth from? How many times do we seek advice from unbelievers on things that we really should be seeking the Lord on? I find myself doing that a lot. And in finances, and, you know, you're looking into what's the better piece of equipment, or, you know, especially for me, it's computer related, but you can really find yourself going down the rabbit hole in a sense of you're getting less on, okay, Lord, what is it you have for us today? What do you want for my life? I know you have me in this situation, but what is it that you want me to do in this situation, Lord? It's really just the advice that we're taking, and sometimes it could even be financial related advice. I know you can, it's one of the many unhappy things in this world is finances. Trust me, I see it all day. Not many people come to the bank happy that they're withdrawing money from their account. But if we are so wrapped up in money, in things of this world, we won't find joy. We won't find peace. We won't be blessed. We won't be happy. And sometimes I feel I am apt to take other people's opinions for much more than they're really worth when it comes to how I'm living my life. And in a sense of, I personally place a lot of priority on family. I feel like that's my first ministry. It's where I'm called. And when it comes to talking to others in the world about how, I mean, the first thing I more or less talk about is my family, because it's one of, you know, the closest things to me. And I can tell that some people get kind of like, okay, or is there anything else we're going to talk about today? Or like, is there anything else that you're, you know, want to talk about? And I find it funny when I walk into work and the first thing someone talks about is, oh, this awful thing happened to me today. It's like, I recently came about that because how often do we start our days? And one thing that would happen yesterday got carried over into today. And we're, the first thing we think of is, oh, that thing that happened yesterday. It's like, Lord, it's a new day. Yesterday, we have new mercies each and every day from the Lord. And I think one of the mercies that we have is the ability to forget the things of yesterday. And, yeah. So, our first response, I feel like sometimes, is fleshly and the counsel of the world. I think if the first thing that comes out of our mouths when something happens is we're human and we're fleshly by nature. And one of the things is, you know, when you stub your finger, you're not thinking, praise the Lord, this feels so great. No, we're like, oh my gosh, it hurts so bad. And we're like, okay, Lord, help, please. And I feel like a lot of times we can take that very first thought with too much of a grain of salt. The first thing that happens, your first reaction to something happening to you, or, you know, when you first get in a car accident, you're always really mad at yourself. And, you know, you can be really angry, or when you hit a deer two seconds from your house, you can be really angry at yourself. But then you can see, like, okay, well, Lord, there's a plan and a purpose behind this, and what is the plan and purpose behind this? There's always a plan that the Lord has for our lives, whether we know it or not. Sometimes we wish we could have it on a billboard. I know I would, because that's how big of a sign I would need to be able to understand it. But sometimes it's just the small things that He could speak to us through, how we just, it takes dedication to be able to really see it and apply it. And the last thing I had here is, don't let the world tell you the way to walk. Because we see in this verse, who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Our walk should not be dictated by the things of this world. it's purposely, I like the word walk because it's not run. We're not going through this life running. If the Lord has our hand. And as we walk through this life, as we go through this life, the Lord is with us. And He promises to be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're reminded many times of that. And the way that God takes us might not make total sense to people of the world, which is why their counsel we might not want all the time. And I know the very first time I told my parents, hey, I'm going to be moving away. And them as parents, they're like, but it's our baby boy, we don't want him to leave. But now, you know, where we are, we have one crazy wild man in the house and another one on the way. And we just had them come down yesterday. And it's just kind of such a joy because you can tell that everybody, it's the Lord's plan, it's the Lord's will. And there's just such a peace about it that even I feel like in family gatherings when the Lord isn't present, you can kind of be very... Things can probably get out of hand very quickly, but we're able to come together as a family and actually in fellowship and enjoy the time we have with one another. It's definitely only something from the Lord. And so continuing here, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. So we have this continuing the progression here. We're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the path of the sinners. To stand here is really to choose. If you're standing, you're standing for something. You always hear, you know, I'm standing with this cause, that, in that sense. I'm not standing in the path of sinners. It's a choosing, it's a deciding. I'm choosing to live this way because I like the things of the world. The blessed man or the happy man doesn't stand in the things of the world. I don't choose. I don't believe the things of the world. It's more of a warning in the sense of I choose to live this way. I believe this. I'm going to live how I want to mentality of the things of the world is what this is really referencing. And then if we are to stand in the ways of the world, we're choosing to do things the way they do, the world does. Where if we're standing with them, we're saying, I condone it. You know, and it's the things of the world is not something we really want to condone. And the more that we're a part of it, the more that we don't want to be part of it. And I found myself with kind of thinking through it in a sense of, you don't want to stand in the middle of an intersection. And when there's different crossroads and there's traffic going past, you don't, when temptation comes up and you're in the middle of the intersection, how often do we find ourselves fleeing from the intersection, fleeing temptation? And then I got the reference for 2 Timothy 2:2, but flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Just the continuing of, you know, if we choose not to stand in the things of the world, if we choose to flee temptation, flee the world, fleeing youthful lusts, and we choose to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, the Lord will just, we will be blessed. We'll be happy. And that happiness that is not understanding. The world can't understand it. So we have, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The word sit here in the seat is the dwelling place or your position. So the progression that we're going through here, we're walking, if we're of the world, we're walking in the things of the world, we choose to stand with the things of the world, and before you know it, you're sitting in the things of the world. You're choosing your consequences. Everything of that nature is happening, but it's really an admonition of not doing that, hence all of the not walks not in the council, nor stands, nor sits. And the scornful here is really, the word is arrogant, for don't sit with those who are arrogant of things. I just think that's a great piece of advice anyway, for those that don't sit with people who are just so arrogant against things of the world. If you're around people all the time who are very negative Nancy's, we'll call them, you don't really find yourself being very happy or blessed. So it's just a general piece of knowledge. And how awesome is it that we see when Jesus finished, he sat next to the Father. Versus we see here sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's sitting on the right hand on high. His work is finished, and because he is seated there, we're able to come to him with the things of our hearts. How awesome that is. So far, in reading through this psalm, there's lots of negatives. Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. But, and continuing in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It really sets the word in contrast to the ways of the world, to the ways of the ungodly man. And doing that by setting the word in focus, which is just so awesome of how our church structure is set up, that we're just here for the word. The word is the center and the focal point of everything we do. But that we delight, we take pleasure in, it makes us happy. The more that we're in the word, it really affects our mood. I don't know if you've ever seen that in yourself, but I know that when I get out in my busy life and I'm less in the word, the less happy I am. But how being in the word really just brings more of the Lord into your life, and it really just makes a difference. Even the way you see things that happen each and every day can make a difference. And in the end, it does make us happy, the more we're in the word. And in order for us to delight in the word of the Lord, the delight here, like I said, is taking pleasure in. And half of the pleasure in something is not just being there, but also doing something. You can receive pleasure by doing it. So in doing what the word says for us to do, to gather together, and you can continue going through everything, but there's a pleasure in a sense of us gathering here together for the word that brings it together, and we take pleasure in the word. And the more that we study the word, we just not only become closer to the Lord, which will and by no means make us less happy. The more that we read, the more actually we have hope. But the more that you're in it, the more it shapes you, it molds you, And I end up having envy in a sense of my time in school of ministry when I was there, because you were in there for, it was 2 years of the 9 to 5, you're in the Word. And you never get that again. And I honestly kind of miss it. I feel like once I got out, I felt like I wasn't getting enough of the word in me, just because of the way that life is, and you end up really valuing that time in the morning a lot more. Because in all honesty, when we would in school and ministry, you would pretty much get there at 8 in the morning, hang out with your classmates, and then we would have our own kind of devotion and worship time. 9 o'clock was the first class. You'd have your class from 9 to basically noon for lunch, and then you'd have a little bit of time for lunch, and probably about 1 o'clock the next one would start. That would go till about 3:30, and then you would end up serving the Lord for the last half of it by cleaning the church or helping around the building and such. But you're just in the Word so much, and there'd be days where you're in this 2.5 hour time slot and you get through 2 verses because you're cross-referencing and you're going everywhere. I have so many notes in my Bible of just cross-references to random parts of the Word, and going back through and studying through, it's actually really cool, and seeing how the Lord lines up all the scripture, and especially how Pastor Bill would say stringing pearls. That's really cool. But looking at that now, I almost look back at that like I didn't know what I had. You're just in the Word so much. It was really, honestly, beneficial. but in doing that, I learned to delight in the Word, because before that, I was, not that I didn't want anything to do with it, but it was not in the forefront. I would do my morning devos, and then you'd continue to go about your day, and that was that, but when you're in it for that much, you really develop a love for the Word. You continue to want to read more and more and more. I remember my time in high school, which was in a Christian school, and so we had Bible class every day, and Fridays we would have chapel, so all the classes would get together in the morning. But I still was not in it the same way I was when I was in it all day long. And the more we're in the Word, it definitely affects us. And continuing in verse 2 here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate here, of course, most of us probably know it's not talking about the, the meditating that we're sitting on the ground. And no, it's more of thinking through and imagining, kind of allowing the word and the things that you're reading, like picturing David and Goliath in the valley, and as you're going through the day, just like, wow, I'm just way tall. And I'm tall, and he's way tall. And thinking like David was probably your average, 5'5", 5'6", 5'7", and then him looking up at this guy, and it's just kind of continue going through your day of the reminders as you're going through, and it kind of keeps the word in you, in a sense. In this portion, it really, the word meditate here, we kind of get the same thought of chewing the cud, like how cows do in the morning. And it, I don't know if you've ever, like, I know you probably would know more than I would even, but when how cows chew the cud, we just, you know, we kind of know, oh, they eat, and then it goes down into stomach number one, and then it goes back up, and then you get, like, five stomachs, and you're going through, you know, it's kind of like those things when you're a kid, you're like, ew, five stomachs, what is going on? But the when they're chewing the cows get up really early, like when there's still dew on the grass is wet, they chow down on the grass, right? And then before you know it, the sun's coming up, it's starting to get hot, they got to find the shade, and as they're sitting there in the shade during the hotness of the day, they're sitting there, before you know it, then you got a little snack, you're sitting there, and you're chewing on it later, and then it goes back down. And then, you know, a few hours later, sitting there again, probably in the shade, only if there's a cloud, you know, so they'll wander out, and we're going, oh, we got back at it again. In that same sense, it really is, that is what David is trying to get across here, is that the meditating on his word, the different points of the day where you're in the heat of the moment, and you finally get a moment of reprieve, and what's the thing that comes to mind, and it strengthens you, it builds you back up. And that's why I definitely recommend personally reading Proverbs, the Proverb of the Day. There's so many different things in there each time. It might be like, oh, I remember this chapter, and I read through it, and then a different verse from that chapter will stick with me that day. You know, I'll come to think about it throughout the day. Yeah. So. And we have in verse 3 here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the tree being planted, the word planted here, it was planted with an intent and a purpose. And I like Pastor Joe brought that out. That it didn't just show up out of nowhere. There's kind of a purpose behind it. When we read the word, we're planting the seed in ourselves. You know, there's a purpose. And Pastor Joe brought out that it was planted by the husbandmen. If you think about how it back in David's time, there was a person who's, you know, a farmer in a sense, but that would go through, and there'd be a method to the madness, in a sense. There's always a purpose behind it, and how there is such a purpose behind the tree that our husbandmen plant in us through his word. And it even might be where the husbandman has planted us physically. Even more than spiritually, where we are. I don't think it's any coincidence of that we're all here today in this room. He planted us here for a reason. We're in the area we are. We're in the building we are. We're in the family we are. We're in the workplace we are. We have the friends that we have. We're in the classes we're in. It's all planted there for a reason. Whether we know it, whether we choose to know it, whether we choose to forget it or think about it, there is always a reason to why we are where the Lord puts us. And I always think of here, when I think about the tree by the rivers of water, I think of the up in Canandaigua Lake on the north end, there are huge willow trees that kind of sit over the lake, right at the top of the lake. And we used to walk by there all the time growing up. We would get subs and stuff and kind of have a picnic out there. That's just kind of the picture I get, is the stillness of the water, but how strong and large the trees are. How strong and large the Lord allows us to be the more that we seek him. And Pastor Joe had a really cool quote here. He said, the word of God is both soil and stream. It both gives us a place to put down roots and nourishes us. And we always think of the water of the word and the good soil and the bad soil, but how important it is for that to be our source of nourishment, both physically and spiritually. If I want the blessings of God in my life, I need to go to the place where I can receive the nourishment. I need to meditate on His Word. And this really tells us what to stay away from and what to feed ourselves, what to immerse ourselves in. I know I find myself very easily getting sucked into podcasts about politics and news and the latest things going on in the world. And recently, probably over the course of the past 3 months, slowly have gotten more of a conviction about it, of what am I feeding myself? Am I feeding myself the Word, or am I feeding myself things of the world, the worries and stresses of the world, the latest new thing for, you know, to boycott or be against, or the newest policy that's coming up in politics? And the Lord has all that under control, and there's nothing I can do to change it. So there's nothing I can do to, no need to worry about it. The Lord has it all in control, and we'll find the answer to what all the policies are trying to get changed to in the Word anyway, so might as well read it. But the Word really does plant. It plants us and it nourishes us. And continuing here, that brings forth its fruit in its season. There's a season to be fruitful. And I don't think how, in a sense, there's a season. It can be a long physical timeline season. It could be a season within each and every day. It could be a season. There are seasons where you can feel like the Lord isn't really speaking to you. And we call it like the dry times, where you're reading the Word and nothing's really jumping off the page at you. You're like, Lord, what's going on? And you can go through your dry times or your summers, and then before you know it, you can be in a spring season where all of a sudden everything, you're growing, you're learning, you're reading, it's coming alive, and then summer hits, and then all of a sudden there's nothing, and it's dry. Lord, where are you? Am I hearing from you? And then before you know it, you're in the fall and the harvest, and you're receiving all the fruit of the Lord, and you're serving, you're doing this, you're super involved, the Lord, and you feel like you're being used by the Lord. And then winter comes, where there's not much light, and it's cold, and you can feel distant. But the Lord has seasons for everything. It may even be seasons like that through the day. I know I can go through days like that where I start out in winter, and before you know it, it's fall, and then you're back to spring, and then you're back to winter, and then it's summertime. But it can even be, in the longer sense, the thing that's reassuring, though, is that we as believers know that we will have fruitfulness daily. If we're in the Word, if we are in the Spirit, we know that we will be producing fruit, whether it's fruit we can see or not. We know that the Lord is producing the fruit in us. And we know that the Lord will also prune the branches in our lives that may not be fruitful. Different areas, different involvements. He may put us in situations that things are really going and we feel really used by the Lord, and then things may dry up. Or he might be getting really close to speaking into someone's life, and then before you know it, you haven't talked to them in months. The Lord just has a time and a place in their seasons where He'll use us, and He'll use the Word in our lives and in other people's lives, and then there might be dry seasons, but we're not we're only called to be the tree that's planted. We're not called to be the husband. And this continues here with whose leaf shall not wither. So in the sense of being the blessed and happy man, we know that we have a reassurance that we won't wither. There might be times where the leaves fall off, but we're not withered. And it could even be the like those dry times where the leaves wither up, dry off, and fall off. But we know the phrase that the just will live by faith. You know, there will be, we can have faith that the Lord will continue to use us in those times. The best way to be reassured of that is to read the Word, to meditate on it, dive into it, to delight in it. I know, and this also makes me think of the way that Hannah is good with plants and how I am not good with plants, how she can make them grow and then I can make them do the opposite. And I like, no matter what I do, I feel like I can never make a plant survive. And then all of a sudden before, like if I give it to Hannah and then before you know what, like growing huge and I'm like, what is going on? Half the time it's probably me forgetting to water it, I'll be honest, but but the Lord, it allows us to have the gifts and the fruits that we need. For Hannah, it's definitely keeping plants alive. Yeah, so let's continue here. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not, it's a definite, it's an absolute not. The ungodly are not so. They're not, there's no sense of even attainability in a sense of that. But they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. It brought to memory, actually, James, in James chapter 1, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's in the sense of how they would actually take the chaff off, as you would see in the evenings, people would have their handfuls of, you know, the wheat, and you'd see them on the top of the hills waving it up and down, and the chaff would be flying off. David here is saying that the ungodly are like the things that fly off. They're not even, they float away. They're not the useful part of what the wheat's for. Chaff itself is actually mentioned 3 times in Psalms, many times in Isaiah and the prophets, but it's only used 2 in the New Testament, the word chaff. And both times in the New Testament, Jesus is referencing them in terms of burning the chaff. And I find that very convicting. Of, we always hear, you know, burning away the things in the world and burning, you know, burning off the dead stuff. But it really is, it was challenging for me of how many things am I involved in, worried about in the world that really just need to just be burned up. Then the end will be burned up. Yeah. So chaff in the New Testament is a symbol of sin. We have, it was John the Baptist, rather, not Jesus, but it was speaking of the Messiah, that he was going to come in and burn the chaff. It really is funny because we see the whole, it's the fruit that we give off as believers is rich. It's rich fruit. It plants other seeds. It is used to nourish. But the fruit of the ungodly is chaff. And chaff itself is, it's weightless. It's rootless. It's lifeless. There's no benefit to it. It just flies away. It's empty. It's hollow. And there's nothing to it. And that's the best, that the world has to offer.
Mm-hmm.
And how often do we not find ourselves falling into the chaff and seeing the chaff for more than it is? Continuing in verse 5 here, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The stand here is to endure. And I like how David uses the judgment, not just will not stand in judgment, it's the judgment. And even back, this is most likely pointing to the Messiah and the way that the Messiah will come and judge them, but it's the judgment. It's almost pointing to the time past the Messiah, when the Messiah will come again, when Jesus comes again for the judgment. And it brought to mind that God, the creator of the universe and everything, created everything down to the DNA, all the way to the items, to the possibility for grass to grow, that he said that there will be judgment, and how few people are worried about that. That it's not in the forefront of their mind, the last thing they think about. It's the thing that when they're lying on their deathbed, they think about when they're, you fall off the tree and you're falling down and you think, Lord, save me, I'm sorry. Like, it's the last thing. And how important it really is. It really is just such a shame. Continuing, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is almost, it's funny because in this section we're talking about the ungodly and the things that they have to look forward to, which really is not much. But this is a little promise in there for us that we're not going to be standing in that judgment. That's not for us. Our sins were bought and paid for. We already received our judgment, and that was on the Lord, Jesus. And it's not because we will be deserving of not standing there in the judgment. We deserve to stand there in that judgment. But through the Lord's grace, how amazing it is that we won't be there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish. When it says here that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the knowing is, it's not a basic knowledge. It's not, oh, I know Joe in the corner, or, oh, I know of that place over there. At the time when I bring up where we are, I think I know where that is. It's across the New Bern Dairy. Okay, yeah, I think I know where that is. It's like, it's not that kind of know. It's a deep no. It's the same intimacy of that in the Old Testament we see in Adam knew Eve in that sense. It's a deep bond. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's a committed relationship. It's a deep, all-knowing relationship, like a husband and a wife. And he's the one who started that relationship, which is crazy. That we in our natural fleshly selves were not the people who started that relationship, but there was a plan for this relationship, for us to be able to come to the Lord back before time even began, that there was a plan for remission of sins, that we were going to be able to come to the Lord boldly before the Lord. Sometimes I don't feel like I have the right attitude with prayer because of that. I don't remember that I can come boldly before the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm, oh Lord, I'm back again. No, Lord, I need you. It's a boldness. We can come to him. He's our Father. Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it today. We need dinner tonight, or, I don't know how these bills are going to get paid. We don't know how it's going to happen. I need you, Lord. And we have the ability to come to the Lord and ask for his help. There's a deep relationship there. He knows what we need. He knows. He knows our way. And there's even a cross-reference back here, back to the beginning. The way of the righteous is contrasted here from the way of the ungodly, the walk on the counsel of the ungodly. It's, yeah. It's the Lord knows us in the moment. He knows us outside of the moment. He's outside of time, and yet he's able to be with us in time. I'm not going to be able to tell you how to understand that in the first sense, but still it's so comforting to know that he's with us. He's with us in the moments where we might be in the middle of the intersection, where we don't know which way to go. When the temptation comes on strong, he's with us in the moment. When you're called to the principal's office, like I was a lot as a kid, he's in the moment. He knows the job site as well as the person on the job site does. He knows the job site as well as the contractor, but he also knows the job site just as well as the customer. the floor creaks over there in the corner, which you would only know by living there for a while. He knows that. He knows the parts of us that in our hearts where it's a kind of a touchy subject that we don't like to bring up often. He knows. Indeed, that one closet in the corner that has all the winter stuff. Yeah, you only go in once a year. But he knows what's in there. He knows. And he loves us. He's involved in our lives. That knowing that there's an involvement involved. Just like a father. Now, my dad was always with me at sporting events. He was involved. Everyone wondered why. Like, they thought I was adopted for the longest time because I looked like nothing like my dad. But he was always there at my sporting events. And just knowing he was there, it just, not even that it made you play better because I was terrible at every sport, but it's knowing he was there, whether you did good or bad, he was there, pat on the back. Whether he made the home run or he got out on the ground out, he was there for you. Whether you dunked on others or got dunked on, he was there for you. Yeah. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. I see here that we're really given hope. The Lord gives us hope. The only thing that the ungodly has to look forward to is separation. And yet the best thing we have to look forward to is the exact opposite. We're with the Lord forever. We're given hope, love, and a promise of what's to come. He tells us in his word of what's to come. There's many good things ahead. And life everlasting, in a sense, and on a worldly sense, we're like, oh, we're going to live forever? That sounds terrible. But we're so used to living here. There's not going to be anything like here up there. Up there, we're going to be worshiping the Lord around his throne forever and ever. Doesn't matter if you have a great voice or not. If you're off key or on key, or what instrument you play, we have the same hope to look forward to that we're going to be there one day with the Lord. And how sad it is that the ungodly, they're not really given any hope. Me and Hannah were just talking last night how we see nowadays when you come out of college with $120,000 worth of debt, soon you somehow have to start your first job, and then you need a car, and you gotta pay rent, and without the Lord, there's not much hope in the world. There's only bad, really. But we're given so much hope from the Lord that there's more to come. You can get through this.
the storms are coming, but you will stand strong. I've planted you where you are. You will stand strong. I'll give you the ground to root yourself in. I'll give you the water to nourish you. In the world, there's no love. And whatever they call love is really not love. We're given a promise of love from the Father, and what a promise it is. Yeah. But the word is still relevant, which I think is so awesome, is that David wrote this how long ago, and yet these few lines here that was put to song, put to music, it's still just as relevant today as it was when he wrote it. It still applies to us today as it did for Paul when he would be reading it, thinking about it in prison. It still applies just as much. And when having just passed 4th of July this past week and thinking about our country and how the things in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they're considered to be one of the most amazing things written by man. Yet, how many amendments do we have to that piece of to that document? Like 50 or 60 amendments to the original Constitution. And there are over 11,000 amendments that have been submitted since the document was written. And yet, how many amendments do we have in our word today? How many times do we read it and just come away with so much more wisdom in situations? How often is that the word says what it says and doesn't cover up things at all? Doesn't try to go back on itself and say, actually, I didn't mean, or, well, it really meant, no, it continues to confirm itself as you read through. You can start at the beginning, and by the end, you'll think about things that were in the beginning and how it totally came through. There's no abridged version. There's no edited version. It still applies to us today. So, in summary, I feel like the Lord is really trying to say to us today that, oh, how happy is the man who walks with the Lord. Where is your delight, and what do you delight yourself in? Is it things in the world or things of the Lord? Is our first thing to be negative, or do we pray about things? Do we meditate on the word? Do we continue to think about it, or do we let the things of this world eat at our thoughts? Do we eat it in the morning, chew on it throughout the day, allow it to come back up at different points to just strengthen us? I know I myself have trouble with that, and I thought of, okay, maybe if I do like sticky notes or something, you know, I think I'll read a proverb in the morning, I'll get that verse, I'll put a sticky note, and then I end up forgetting the sticky note there. So I'm like, okay, well, I want to think of something else. So I was like, oh, maybe I can get like reminders on my phone, because, you know, I check my phone 100 times a day like everybody does nowadays. And maybe if I see it there, I'll remember it. And half the time I just swipe right past it. You're not even looking at it. And maybe, okay, well, what about this? So what I've been doing recently is I'll be doing my devos in the morning, and I'll send myself an email to my work email of a verse or quote or, you know, something that I have that day. And then every time throughout the day, the emails come in all day long. Every time I go back to look at it, I go, yes, that's it right there. And in between members, I'll be helping a member, and I'll go, yes, okay, and then go back. It's just such a strength that we can take from the word. So I advise you guys to somehow get that in your lives, is the pop-ups. But sticky notes, you might be better than me. Maybe I gotta get a different color. Maybe I'm just immune to pink. Yeah, I don't know. We'll see. But yeah, just continue to get the word in your life, different ways.